Welcome to room 4216. I'm so glad you've come.
Hi, Cecilia.
Hi, Pastor Dave.
How are you today?
I am good. I'm really good.
Good. We're going to be studying the book of Leviticus again. Mm-hmm. Do you know what I think about when I think of the book of Leviticus?
Well, the Levites, possibly.
Levites, that's correct. And I think of Levi, a friend that we both know because he dated Janetta. We both know Janetta.
Yes, but, we do.
And you know what else I think of when I think of Levi?
What's that?
Levi jeans. I'm wearing Levi jeans.
Of course, of course.
So I wonder if the Levites way back in the Old Testament wore jeans. They were maybe cowboys. They were in the desert, you know.
Well, partner,
we better saddle on up and go there into room 4216 and see what we gotta say. As we start today with the book of Leviticus, we're going to start with chapter 17. I've read once or twice in several different commentaries, the key verse of this whole book and of much of the sacrificial institution and the sacramental concept are found in verse 11. Could you read that, Cecilia? Leviticus 17, 11.
For the life of a creature is in the blood, and I have given it to you to make atonement for yourselves on the altar. It is the blood that makes atonement for one's life.
It is the blood that makes atonement for one's life. Now, with that in mind, Cecilia, let's turn to the New Testament. And the book of Hebrews picks up and does a lot with the book of Leviticus, as we've already read once from it. But let's read a little bit more. And here we're going to read chapter 9, the first 15 verses, if you could, please.
Now, the first covenant had regulations for worship and also an earthly sanctuary. A tabernacle was set up. In its first room were the lampstand and the table and the consecrated bread. This was called the holy place. Behind the second curtain was a room called the most holy place, which had the golden altar of incense and the gold-covered Ark of the Covenant. This ark contained the gold jar of manna, Aaron's staff that had budded, and the stone tablets of the covenant. Above the ark were the cherubim of glory overshadowing the atonement cover. But we cannot discuss these things in detail now. When everything had been arranged like this, the priests entered regularly into the outer room to carry on their ministry. But only the high priest entered the inner room, and that only once a year, and never without blood, which he offered for himself and the sins the people had committed in ignorance. The Holy Spirit was showing by this that the way into the most holy place had not yet been disclosed as long as the first tabernacle was still standing. This is an illustration for the present time, indicating that the gifts and sacrifices being offered were not able to clear the conscience of the worshipers. They are only a matter of food and drink and various ceremonial washings, external regulations applying until the time of the new order. When Christ came as high priest of the good things that are already here, he went through the greater, more perfect tabernacle that is not man-made, that is to say, not a part of this creation. He did not enter by means of the blood of goats and calves, but he entered the most holy place once for all by his own blood, having obtained eternal redemption. the blood of goats and bulls and the ashes of a heifer sprinkled on those who are ceremonially unclean, sanctify them so that they are outwardly clean. How much more, then, will the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself unblemished to God, cleanse our consciences from acts that lead to death, so that we may serve the living God? For this reason, Christ is the mediator of a new covenant, that those who are called may receive the promised eternal inheritance, now that he has died as a ransom to set them free from the sins committed under the first covenant.
I don't want to belabor the point, but it is a significant point. The blood of Jesus. It's not just the two verses we've looked at, but there are many, many, many more verses in Romans in the New Testament. And Romans is one of them. Let's go through a few of these verses and show how it is so important, the blood of Jesus. Romans 5:9. Since we have now been justified by his blood, how much more shall we be saved from God's wrath through him?
Ephesians 1, verse 7. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins in accordance with the riches of God's grace.
Colossians 1:20. And through him to reconcile him to all things, whether things on earth or things in heaven, by making peace through his blood shed on the cross.
And 1 John 1, verse 7. If we walk in the light, as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his son, purifies us from all sin.
1 Peter 1:18. For you know it is not with perishable things, such as silver or gold, that you were redeemed from the empty way of life handed down to you from your forefathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, a lamb without blemish or defect.
But Pastor Dave, there's one more.
Oh?
And this is why Christians emphasize Holy Communion.
Ah, yes. Matthew chapter 26, verse 27. Then he took the cup, gave thanks, and gave it to them, saying, drink from it, all of you. This is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins. As we now continue in chapters 18 through 27 of Leviticus, we come to a recurring theme. I think we mentioned it last episode that God in this book is setting up a way of their living, a culture, you might say. They had been living in Egypt, 400 years of slavery, and the only thing they really knew was what the master told them and the religion that they saw going on in Egypt.
Think of it, people. That's longer than the United States has existed.
It is. And so one can't just, bing, pop out of that and go, okay, now I'm going to do it differently. So Leviticus is setting up both the way they should live, and that's why it's a book with a lot of morality in it, of do and don't. But it also sets up the way of life that they are in front of God. Because remember, God is holy, and the only way we can be in front of God is to be holy ourselves. Here's another way of maybe thinking about it that hits a lot closer to home here in the United States.
A segment from the autobiography of Miss Jane Pittman by Ernest Gaines.
We was in the fields chopping cotton when we heard the bell ringing. We were scared to stop work. The driver, a great big old black round oily-faced nigger, kept on looking back over his shoulders toward the house. Every time the bell rang, he looked back. I watched him go up to the house. Then I saw him coming back waving his arm. The driver told us the master wanted us all at the house. The master was standing on the gallery with a sheet of paper. "This all y'all?" he asked. "All right. I got news for y'all. Y'all free. Proclamation papers just come to me and they say y'all free as I am." For a while after the master got through reading the proclamation, the people didn't make a sound. Just standing there, looking up at him like they were still listening to his words. Then, all of a sudden, somebody hollered, and everybody started singing. Just singing and dancing and clapping. This what the people were singing. "We free, we 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 free, oh Lord, we free." Just singing and clapping, just singing and clapping, just talking to each other, just patting each other on the back. The driver, he never got in the celebration himself. Then he moved closer to the gallery and said, "Master, where is we to go?" Before the master could open his mouth, I said, "Where north at? Point to it. I'll show y'all where to go." The driver said, "Shut up. You ain't nothing but trouble." "If I ain't nothing but trouble, you ain't nothing but nothing," I said. And the next thing I knowed, my mouth was numb, and I was laying down there on the ground. The master looked at me down there and said, "I can't do a thing about it. You free, and don't belong to me no more. Got to fight your own battle best you can." I grabbed that hoe I had brought out the field. An old man we all called Unc Isom stepped in front of me. "Hold," he said. When I say hold, I mean just that, hold. I eased the hoe to the ground. When Unc Isom seen I wasn't going to hit that nigger with that hoe, he turned to the master. "Master, we can gather down the quarters and talk just between us?" "Sure. Y'all free as I am," the master said. "Y'all can take all the time y'all want to decide." Unc Isom was a kind of advisor to us there in the quarters. When we came up to his cabin, he told everybody to kneel down and thank God for freedom. When Unc Isom got through praying, he stood up. "Now, I ask the question, what's we to do?" "Slavery's over. Let's get moving," somebody said. "Let's stay," somebody else said. "See if old master gonna act different when it's freedom." "Y'all do like y'all want," I said. "I'm heading north." I turned to leave, but I stopped. "Which way north?" "Before y'all start out here heading anywhere, what y'all gonna eat?" Uncle Isom said. "Where y'all gonna sleep? Who gonna protect you from the patrollers?"
You know, I've read a lot about slavery here in the United States, and when they were in a big plantation, it was harsh and cruel and abusive, and they would just want to do anything to get away.
But there were, to my surprise, some smaller farms, ranches, where the master would actually work side by side with the slaves.
Yeah, and they saw them more as an indentured. Well, they treated them as an indentured servant, or as good as their horse or mule, because they knew if that one would die, they'd be in trouble. Mm-hmm. And so they did take care of them. And words might not have been nice, but the treatment was so much better than the big plantations. But even with that said, the slavery that the Israelites came from was more like what we think of in our United States, cruelty and harshness of the big plantations.
Yeah, think of it, making bricks every day of the week in blazing hot sun, and then to be told you don't just have to make the bricks, you have to gather all the supplies for making the bricks. And you have to do it in the same amount of time.
All this is really a picture, a panorama for you and me, even today. There is another type of slavery, and that is
slavery to sin.
In fact, there's a Bible verse. Jesus in John chapter 8, verse 31 and following. Could you read that for us, Cecilia?
To the Jews who had believed in him, Jesus said, "If you hold to my teaching, you are really my disciples. Then you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free." They answered him, "We are Abraham's descendants and have never been slaves of anyone. How can you say that we shall be set free?" Jesus replied, "I tell you the truth. Everyone who sins is a slave to sin. Now, a slave has no permanent place in the family, but a son belongs to it forever. So, if the Son sets you free, you will be free indeed."
And that is the backdrop of the whole Israelite life, that we are now set free by Jesus from our sin. But it's interesting, the word free and freedom can't stand alone. Even as we learned in the Jane Pittman story, if you're free, you don't know what to do. It's freedom from, but freedom to. And Paul picks this up in Romans chapter 6, that we are no longer a slave to sin. And he actually uses the words, well, let's go ahead and read some. Romans chapter 6, beginning at verse 15.
"What then? Shall we sin because we are not under law, but under grace? By no means. Don't you know that when you offer yourselves to someone to obey him as slaves, you are slaves to the one whom you obey, whether you are slaves to sin, which leads to death, or to obedience, which leads to righteousness? But thanks be to God that though you used to be slaves to sin, you wholeheartedly obey the form of teaching to which you were entrusted. You have been set free from sin and have become slaves to righteousness. I put this in human terms because you are weak in your natural selves. Just as you used to offer the parts of your body in slavery to impurity and ever-increasing wickedness, so now offer them in slavery to righteousness leading to holiness." This all sounds wonderful in words.
Mm-hmm.
You as a man wouldn't understand this as much, but give me a bag of fudge brownie M&Ms, and I can't seem to stop eating them. I just keep eating and eating, and I feel like I'm a slave to those darn M&Ms.
Sometimes we are a slave to our sins, even though we've been set free. And that's where we come back to again and again and again, both confession of our sin and the fact that we have not a God of anger and hostility, but a God who loves us, forgives us, and reminds us that we are his children. You know, I'm actually starting to like the book of Leviticus. I really? Like how it talked about blood as life.
Yeah.
And it's God's life given to us that gives us freedom, freedom from slavery and freedom to serve him.
Worthy is Christ, the Lamb who was slain, whose blood set us free to be people of God.
That's familiar. Yeah. What's that?
That's from the liturgy. Sister? It's my favorite part of the liturgy.
The liturgy.
Oh, this is the feast.
This is the feast, which is one of the reasons Christians do liturgy. It somewhat develops and forms a culture of Christianity.
Yeah.
You know, I think sometimes we sit too comfortably in our daily lives and maybe too much so, and don't realize we're slipping into a culture that is not really what God wants.
And that imprisons us.
It does. It absolutely does. But that's why we study God's word, so that we might be set free. Worthy is the Lamb who set us free by his blood. We'd love to hear from you. You can write us at
info.
I-N-F-O.
At not-alone,
not-alone
.net.
Oh, I think that's N-E-T.
So,
and remember,
we are not alone.
Alleluia, alleluia, alleluia.
Do come back again to room 4216.
Credits.
Our thanks to Terry Nord and Robert Vaughn for their interlude music. The Autobiography of Miss Jane Pittman by Ernest Gaines. Copyright 1972, Bantam Books, as performed on Audible by Lynn Thigpen. And a special thanks to Miss Griffin, my 7th and 8th grade history teacher, who patiently guided us through the reading and understanding of this book.